Grace and peace to you in the name and spirit of Christ. This is Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Lorraine Finneson, and I'm joined by our worship team and production staff. We offer to you a heartfelt and unconditional welcome to our service, whether you are here in person or are among those watching on Facebook Live. Since I'm doing the announcements again this week, you know that Pastor Mark is still on vacation. He and Deanne are winding up their trip out west and will be home tomorrow. In his absence, Reverend Art Ritter will preach and lead today's service. Wave to crowd. Reverend Art is a good friend and mentor of Pastor Mark's, and they share an interest in trivia. He has spent many years as a pastor in the congregational tradition and retired in April 2021 after 13 and a half years at Meadowbrook Congregational in Novi. He previously served churches in Salt Lake City, Utah, West Bloomfield, Michigan, and Toulon, Illinois. Reverend Art is currently the moderator of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. So we are in the presence of congregational royalty today. Welcome back to Mayflower, Reverend Art. Barb Fuller is at the piano today in Deanne's absence. And our special music will be a handbell quartet of Barb, Kim, Shannon, and me. We're glad to have Shannon back from her summer of teaching Russian at Middlebury, Vermont. And if you did not get your newsletter just now this morning, see me afterwards. They're floating around in the back somewhere. Let us now be in the spirit of worship. Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. That's what you're supposed to respond. Thank you. Welcome to worship as we near the end of our summer season. Soon the warm days will turn cooler, and we have already noticed the light that has begun to fade. However, isn't it good to know that the light of God never fades, and while seasons change, God's faithfulness never changes? In a very specific sense, the faithfulness of God is rooted in the idea of inclusion, as we have been included with a seat at the table. Christ is asking us to represent him in that same spirit of humility when we intentionally reserve the best seats for those who otherwise would never be given a reserved seat. During our worship today, let's keep a reserved seat for Christ in this sanctuary and a reserved seat for others in our pews. When we leave, may we offer the same to others in our neighborhoods and in our hearts. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the invitation you have given to us to come and be a part of the beloved community. We rejoice in this, another opportunity for worship. As we think back, we are also thankful for the people who have always been invitational to us, offering us a seat at the table and a place in their hearts. While we may not have always been deserving, those friends who have included us have been etched into our hearts and minds. Thank you for the friend we have in Christ who always thinks of us as greater than himself. As difficult as it is, help us to humble ourselves to become more thoughtful, inviting, and friendly to those who the world might reject, but who would never be rejected by our Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen. P.S. This handbell quartet that we're about to do is As the Deer, and it is hymn 351 in your hymnal, if you want to read the words and get a little sense of what it's about.
Jesus has promised that if we give, blessings will be returned to us, not in the measure that we have given, but in a measure full and overflowing, packed down, given to us from the grace and mercy of our God. We now present our gifts to God for the service of Christ in this place. Let us join together in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, you are a God of hospitality, a God of welcoming. There is none like you that invites everyone, all things, to come to you. You've invited all to your home, to your table, to your arms, to your kingdom. Lord, we pray that all would hear and receive this good news, and we pray that you would help us to remember that no one is better than anyone else in your kingdom. Help us to treat each other the way that you treat all. Because you treat us with your tender love, we take time to pray for our friends, our neighbors, our family members, those around the world who need you more than ever this day. Pour out your healing love on all who require it. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for those facing questions of health, for those facing testing and treatment and surgery. We pray for those who mourn a loss in life that they may find the comfort they need in this very hour. We pray for those who face a difficult decision, a time of testing in their own lives. Offer to them, O God, your wisdom and strength. We pray for peace in our troubled world. We pray for peace in Ukraine, for the people there whose lives have been changed so drastically. We pray for peace in Syria and Iraq, in Eastern Africa, and all places of our world where there is warfare and strife. As this new school year is about to begin, we pray for teachers and students and paraprofessionals and administrators and bus drivers and parents. We pray for safety. We pray for patience in new schedules and routines. We pray for wisdom in decisions that must be made. Give each of us, O God, the gifts of your Spirit to further your kingdom, to be the body of Christ in this world. Empower us to be your hands and your feet, to continue the work that needs to be done here and in so many places around our world. There is none like you, O God, in your love, your generosity, your gifting, your hospitality, and we thank you that you are in the midst of our lives, working in us and through us, to let people know that your kingdom is open to all. We ask your blessing upon this church, upon Reverend Mark. We pray that all that is done here might be to your glory and in the name of your Son, who opened doors for all and broke down barriers that kept people from you. We pray these things, saying together the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Today's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 14, verse 1 and verses 7 through 14. We have a pretty good idea of who should be in the cheap seats and who should occupy the skybox. Jesus, as usual, turns things upside down. Are we humble enough to accept the truth? Hear now these words. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Thanks be to God.
I thank you for the invitation to worship with you again this morning. It was an honor to be here about a year ago, and I am honored to be here again today. I am the moderator of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches for this year and next. I don't think that means I'm royalty, though. I think it means I get to attend Zoom meetings every night of the week. But it is fun to be part of that group of people who I know well, and I look forward to being with them as often as I can. A man received a promotion to the position of vice president of the company for which he worked. And the promotion made him feel really good, and things kind of went to his head. And for weeks on end, he bragged to everyone he encountered about how important he was to hold such a crucial position of vice president of his company. His bragging became such a problem, his wife became a little embarrassed. She looked for a way to end the boasting, and so finally she said to him, honey, you know, being vice president of your company isn't really that big of a deal. These days, everybody is some kind of a vice president. Why, at the supermarket, they have a vice president of peas. Well, that sounded really strange, and the man was kind of skeptical. He thought his wife was being kind of jealous and certainly foolish. So he was certain his position was indeed a very prestigious one, so he called the local supermarket just to see if what his wife said was true, a dangerous thing to do. When the call was answered, he asked, "Can I speak to the vice president of peas, please?" The response was, "Fresh peas or frozen peas?" American Family Field, once known as Miller Park, home of the Milwaukee Brewers, opened in 2001. And the most coveted seats in that stadium are not those directly behind home plate or behind the home team or the visiting team's dugout. The seats that everybody wants to grab when they go to American Family Field are the so-called euchre seats. Seats behind home plate, but at the very, very top of the stadium. Euchre seats are seats for which the view of the game are not very good. They are behind some pillars that hold up the massive roof of the ballpark. And sitting in the euchre seats mean that you are about as far away from any kind of action as you could possibly be. And your view is somewhat obstructed. Bob Euchre, for whom the seats are named, is the longtime announcer for the Milwaukee Brewers. And many, many years ago, I can remember, so if you're as old as me, you might remember, the commercials he did for Miller Lite Beer, in which he got ousted from the seat in which he was sitting in the ballpark, and he assumed he was being led to a better seat, a seat perhaps of his choice. But the commercial closed with Euchre sitting in the last, distant, highest row of seats, sitting behind a sleeping man and screaming at the umpire for a missed call out on the field. So when this stadium opened in Milwaukee, the Brewers had a life-size replica of Euchre put in one of the most undesirable seats in the entire stadium and put other seats around it on sale for $1. And everybody wants to sit there. The trick is you have to stand in line for hours the night before the game just to get a ticket to sit in the euchre seats. There's such a high demand that people go there just to try to get those humble, cheap seats. In the gospel lesson from Luke that we heard this morning, Jesus visits the home of a prominent Pharisee, and the host is obviously someone who is high in the social scale, high in the religious leadership structure, probably lived in a large and fancy home. It was the Sabbath, and the invitation to such a home from such a guest on the Sabbath was probably one of the hottest tickets in town that day. Jesus noticed that many of the guests were vying for a seat of honor to be closer to the banquet table that day. Now, if you happened to be attending a fancy dinner party in Jesus' time, you usually didn't worry about trying to get there for a good seat. There was a certain pecking order. There was a certain protocol to social events that everybody understood and just followed. Everybody knew the rules. If you were a big shot, if you were a pillar of society, you could arrive at the meal just before it started and you would be ushered directly down to the front row. Unlike behavior in our sanctuaries today, the preferred seats at Judean banquets were in the front row, not the back pews. The average person, people like you and me, would arrive and try to find a seat somewhere in the back of the room. Consequently, there was always some important maneuvering going on between the front row and the back row. Who's going to sit in the middle? Who's going to sit closer to the front? Who's going to be forced to sit closer to the back? The common people wanted to be close enough to the front so that they looked important. The self-important people, like the Pharisees, would sit as close as they could to the front and hope nobody of greater importance would come along and move them further back among the common people. Some people I know delight at this when they attend concerts or sporting events. Regardless of the location that's printed on their ticket, they sit in the empty seat closest to the action, closest to the front, and just wait for an usher to come and tell them they have to move. I had a friend that I used to attend games in Old Tiger Stadium who did this all the time, and it got to the point where I didn't enjoy going to the games with him anymore because I couldn't just go and watch the game. He would make us sit in an empty seat closest to the field, and then we would wait until an usher came, tapped us on the shoulder, and said, "Can I see your tickets? You need to be moving back to your seat." I couldn't enjoy the game because I was always worried about whether or not an usher would come and make us move. Well, Jesus noticed all of the seat movement, all of the worry and anxiety of his particular day, and he used this experience to teach a lesson on hospitality and humility. In his teaching commentary, he managed to insult most of the guests of the banquet and the host of the banquet. You see, Jesus criticized everybody who was seeking a better seat at the expense of others. And Jesus criticized the fact that only people who would benefit from the host's social standing were invited to the banquet in the first place. Pride and ambition fueled both host and guest. And Jesus said, when you're invited to a banquet, don't sit in the best seat. It could be that someone more important than you has yet to arrive. Instead, sit in a seat in the back of the room. Then imagine the joy you'll have when the host comes in, notices you, and invites you to a seat of honor in the front row. And then he had this advice for the host. When you host a banquet, invite those who are in need, those who will not benefit you by inviting them. And Jesus ended his teaching with these simple words: everyone who makes themselves great will be humbled, and everyone who humbles themselves will be made great. Unlike this modest banquet guest that Jesus spoke about, we tend not to desire those Bob Uecker seats in life. We constantly race with other people for the privileges and accolades that come from life circumstance. We prefer being guests of honor than having to sit unnoticed in the back. We enjoy the perks of first class. We want to be served first. We want our fair share and then perhaps a little extra. We want recognition. We want to be acknowledged as being right when everyone else is wrong. We want to win when we play the game. Sometimes even the smallest of life's tasks turn into competitions for us. Watch students at school as they line up for recess or line up for lunch. All of them want to be first in line. Contemplate your recent commute to work or maybe your desire to find a parking spot at the mall or grocery store. Think about the mad dash that always happens when people are looking for overhead storage space on an airplane. Consider the lines of people whenever the latest and greatest iPhone is released, or even a chicken sandwich. People want it, and they want to be the first to get it. I think about some of the ecumenical services that I have participated in, Good Friday service, or installations, or ordinations, and my colleagues will come from various churches and perhaps even different denominations. And the hardest part of the entire service was when all of us ministers lined up for the processional. You see, there's all sorts of maneuvering. There's all sorts of discussion among all of us wearing our fancy robes about who gets to walk in first. And there's even more discussion about who gets to be the last one to walk in. Evidently, among processing clergy, being last is the greatest honor of all in walking in. I think no matter who we are, where we are, it's human of us to want that place of honor. It's quite normal for us to desire attention. Our culture tends to encourage us to prioritize our own interests, to see ourselves in some sort of competition with others over what is portrayed as limited resources. I've never flown first class in my entire life. Yet every time I walk onto a plane on my way to my lowly, cramped seat in the back of the plane, I look around and wonder what it must be like. Everybody in first class looks so comfortable. They got these wide leather seats. They've got leg room. They're already sipping a delicious beverage or eating a snack. And all I have to look forward to is how I'm going to get my bag of pretzels open with my teeth. Stephen Molin tells a story about how he and his wife led a group of people to a passion play in Germany. And they were bumped from their return flight back to the United States due to overbooking. But they received free tickets because of the inconvenience. And later, when they used the free tickets, they tried to benefit from their earlier experience. They asked, "Is this flight overbooked? We'll volunteer to give up our seats again because we want more free tickets." Molin said, "It felt so good to be humble and to be benefiting from his humbleness." Molin said that just before the boarding process, he and his wife were notified that there were indeed plenty of seats available on the second flight. But because they had volunteered to give up their seats, they were going to be moved into first class. What a deal. They spent the next 5 hours enjoying what they viewed as the life of luxury. However, in the middle of the flight, Molin noticed that a regular coach passenger moved forward to first class to use the restroom. And he suddenly became angry and resentful of that man. How dare this ordinary person use something that he was not entitled to use? And Molin said it suddenly hit him. He didn't deserve to be in first class either. He was there through the gift of others. He was enjoying his experience due to the kindness and hospitality of the airline. Suddenly, he was humbled. I think that's what Jesus was trying to teach us. If we live with our own interest as primary motivation, striving for the front row seats, we will always be in this state of worry, this state of anxiousness, this state of looking around wondering what will happen, limited by our own talents and our own success. But if we seek, and if we support the welfare of those around us, if we live with open hands, we will learn to rely upon the grace that is in God's love. And we will see that grace as it blesses our lives and our everyday situation. William Temple writes, "Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people. And it does not mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. Rather, humility means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other way." Humility is an attitude of service which we develop when we understand our place before God. We can't be that which God created us to be when we flaunt our own self-importance. We can't be what God wants us to be if we place ourselves before others. In the kingdom of God, the proud give up their seats. In the kingdom of God, those who share in meeting the needs of others are lifted up and exalted. In the kingdom of God, those who find God's love in the cheap seats know that there will be a place of ultimate joy and fellowship in God's front row. Let us pray. Loving God, we are grateful for the grace that you bestow upon us each and every day. We live our lives in anxiousness, worrying about whether we will have enough, worrying about whether we will be recognized, worrying about whether or not we have our fair share. Help us, O God, to understand that we are loved by you, that your grace is overwhelming, and that that is how you wish for us to approach our lives in relationship with others. Help us to share in meeting the needs of others. Help us to find your love and praise not in recognition for what we do, but in recognition that you are a merciful God and we serve you when we ourselves are full of mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may not have strength to make all right again, nor have the time to do all things you should. But God has shown the way which is required of you, the way of which you do the greatest good. You may expect justly, and you must love mercy, and every day
God has taught through the words of Jesus that we are to humble ourselves. We are to recognize the grace and mercy that God has given to us and offer of that same grace and mercy to others. And now this service is ended. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace, strength, and encouragement of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and all days to come. Amen.
Thanksgiving to you, ever-living God, tasks of our everyday life we will face, our faith ever-sharing in love, ever-caring, embracing your children. with your feast you feed us, with your light now lead us, unite us as one in this life that we share. Then may all the living with praise and thanksgiving give honor to Christ and his name there.